I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and join me in turning to Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. While that verse is printed in your bulletin, the order of service, right under where it occurs in the order of service, I do encourage you to use a Bible, because we will be looking at a number of other scriptures. Some I will simply read, others I will invite you to turn to and follow along as I read. Many years ago now, I had a conversation with a friend of mine when we were in college. It was kind of a startling conversation. I've come back to it again and again and again. We were both moving towards the main building on campus, the main academic building, and he seemed to be in a hurry, and so I asked him, I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to the chapel to pray." I said, "What about?" He said, "Well, I have a test in a few minutes." I said, "Oh, okay." Well, knowing this friend, I asked a follow-up question. I said, "Did you study?" And he said, "No, that's why I'm going to pray." And I said, "Don't you think that's a bit presumptuous?" And he said, "Well, I'm not going to ask for justice. I'm going to ask for mercy." Well, I've thought about that a number of times, because I think my friend was a little off on his understanding of God's mercy. Certainly, mercy is giving us not what we deserve. You know, God's mercy gives us not what we deserve, and yet, I do think my friend was guilty of presumption. But the point is that if we misunderstand what mercy is, if we misunderstand what it means to be merciful, if we don't fully understand what mercy is and why we are called to be merciful, why Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," if we don't fully understand what he means about being merciful, then it's going to seriously impact not only our lives, but also our ability to have an impact on others. It will seriously affect our ability to display God as we are to display him as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we look at this brief beatitude, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I want us to see if we can understand what Jesus has in mind and what it is that we are to do, and then why he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I thought salvation was by grace through faith. What is this? We're working by showing mercy and then we receive mercy. Hopefully we can understand what Jesus means here. But before we seek to understand that and make application of it in our own lives, let's pray. Would you bow with me? Lord, we are so grateful to be able to look to you through your word this morning, to understand what you have called us to be and do, in particular, Lord, in regards to what it means that we are to be merciful, that we may receive mercy. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes spiritually to see truly the fact that you are a God of mercy and grace. And those who would be in right relationship with you are to display your character. We are to be shaped into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. We're to act as he acted. We are to reflect him. Lord, we pray that you would not only give us understanding, but Lord, we need your help. We confess that sympathy is natural to us. Mercy is not. We confess, Lord, that sentimentality is very easy for many, but not mercy. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be merciful as you are merciful. We pray, Lord, that we would understand how we receive your mercy and how we are to give it to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want us to see from this and other verses is what I call the obligation to be merciful. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We are called to be a merciful people because we have been shown mercy. We have been shown incredible mercy. In fact, whether you are a Christian or not this morning, you are here, you are alive because of God's mercy. Because if God were not a God of mercy, he would have struck you dead already for your rebellion against him. The fact is, all have sinned, rebelled against God, and fall short of his glory. The wages of sin is death. God would be completely just if he struck us dead for our sins, for our rebellion. So the fact that you're here, the fact that he sends rain on the just and on the unjust, that he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, is a display of the fact that God is a God of mercy. But here's the thing, it is not part of our natural disposition. It's not. Now, this, some synonyms for merciful. What are we talking about by merciful? Well, forgiving, uncritical, sympathetic, caring, giving, serving, sacrificing, compassionate, humane, and tender-hearted. All of these are synonyms. All of these are part of what it means to be merciful. But mercy is a quality that was really despised until Jesus came. In the ancient world, mercy was not a virtue. It was not something that people aspired to. It was not something that was considered to be something that people would want to be. Pastor John MacArthur writes this. A popular Roman philosopher called mercy the disease of the soul. That was the attitude towards mercy in the world into which Jesus came. MacArthur goes on. It was a supreme sign of weakness. Mercy was a sign that you did not have what it takes to be a real man, and especially a real Roman. The Romans glorified manly courage, strict justice, firm discipline, and above all, absolute power. They looked down on mercy because mercy to them was weakness, and weakness was despised above all other human limitations. During much of Roman history, a father had the right of patria potestas, of deciding whether or not his newborn child would live or die. As the infant was held up for him to see, the father would turn his thumb up if he wanted the child to live, down if he wanted it to die. Usually, if it was a girl, he would turn his thumb down. If his thumb turned down, the child was immediately drowned. Citizens had the same life or death power over slaves. At any time and for any reason, they could kill and bury a slave with no fear of arrest or reprisal. Husbands could even have their wives put to death on the least provocation. This was the world into which Jesus came. This is the world as Jesus found it. Mercy was not unheard of, but not practiced by those who were in power, for those who were in authority, for those generally who wanted to be known as men and women who were worth anything. What a contrast is the biblical worldview. The Hebrew word for mercy is used over 250 times in the Old Testament. And the Greek word is used more than 75 times in the New Testament. And most of these are attributed to God. Most of the uses of mercy and merciful are attributed to God because God is the one who is supremely merciful. Biblical scholar D.A. Carson says that mercy is a loving response prompted by the misery and helplessness of the one on whom love is to be showered. Again, it is a loving response prompted by the misery and helplessness of the one on whom the love is to be showered. It's best exemplified by God himself in his dealings with men. Jesus was constantly exemplifying and teaching the need for mercy. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, we read this, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" You see, the Jews of Jesus' day understood sacrifice. They were all about sacrifice. They brought their sacrifices to the temple. They went through all the religious rites. They were very good at that, but their hearts were hard. Their hearts were cold. And Jesus said, it's not about formal ritual religion. It's not about coming to church and going through all the motions. It's about where your heart is. And your heart is shown by how you treat others, especially those who are weak and those who need help. In Matthew 9, 35 and 36, Jesus says, or it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." He had compassion or mercy towards them. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The first reason we are obligated to be merciful is because Jesus was and is merciful. And he calls his followers to be like him. But we are also to be merciful because this is exactly how God has dealt with us. This is why we can be forgiven of our sins. It is why we can be restored to a right relationship to God. It is why we can know that when the time comes for us to stand before God in judgment, we will not hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity," but we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we are trusting in Christ, it is all because of God's mercy. The Apostle Paul writes this in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." He's writing to believers, those who have trusted Christ. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul says, this is how God finds us. This is the way we are. We are by nature driven by our own lusts, our own desires. We are selfish, we are sinful, and we are dead. That is, separated from a right relationship with God, spiritually dead. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, which God not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been shown immeasurable mercy by God. Again, in Titus chapter 3, Paul highlights God's mercy towards us. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We have a Savior who is infinitely merciful because he was sent by a loving Father who is infinitely merciful towards us. And thus, we are called to be merciful against what is sometimes our natural tendency and disposition. In Matthew chapter 18, we have an interaction between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to follow there, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. If you're already in Matthew 5, it shouldn't take too long to get there. Matthew 18, beginning verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I just want you to know, to me, that sounds like a lot. Really? Somebody offend you? Maybe doing the same thing again and again and again. Seven times is a lot. I mean, after the second or third time, I'm pretty put out. You know? I'm pretty tired of it. So Peter, being pretty magnanimous, seven times, Lord? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And again, if you're a mathematician, that doesn't mean 490 times and then you get to whack them, all right? Most of you wouldn't wait till then anyway. But anyway, but Jesus goes on to illustrate. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. A talent would take a normal working person 20 years to earn. One talent would take a normal working person 20 years to earn. So 10,000 would take a normal working person about 2,000 to 3,000 lifetimes to earn. All right. So this man owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now there is more to mercy than forgiveness, but there is not less than forgiveness. God saw us in our helplessness, no ability to repay the sin debt that we had earned. The wages of sin is death. No way for us to ever pay that. But he forgave us in mercy because of his son. Because he sent his son, Jesus, to take that debt, to pay that debt, to bear the penalty, the punishment that we deserve. And he forgives us when we put our trust in Christ. Not when we do all kinds of good works, not when we do this or that, but when we put our trust in Jesus, in him alone, receive him as Savior of our lives. Then how are we to treat others as we have been treated? We had a debt that we could never pay in 10,000 lifetimes. But it's been paid. And yet, do we hold grudges against others who in comparison have done little to us? No matter how much it may be, it pales in comparison to what God has done. We are obligated to be merciful because we are to treat others the way God not only has treated, but continues to treat us. Well, that's the obligation to be merciful. Let's look at the opportunities to be merciful. The opportunities are just about unlimited for us to show mercy to others. In order to practice being merciful, we need both the sensitivity to see the needs of others and the self-denial to go out of our way to do something for others. Again, Jesus tells us a story that gets to the heart of it. Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him, that is Jesus, to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbors yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Opportunity to be merciful. And yet, who missed that opportunity? It was the preacher and the song leader. That's what it was. The priest and the Levite. The priest, I gotta get to church so I can preach. I got a sermon to deliver. The Levite, who would have been one of his responsibilities, leading the music. I gotta go lead the music. I don't have time. It was the despised Samaritan who had compassion on him. Here's the point. We are called to be merciful. Religious duty, religious ritual and practice are not substitutes for being merciful to those who need it. We need to see and seize the opportunities. Again and again, the Bible gives us additional thoughts about opportunities for mercy. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about what's commonly called, or gives us what is commonly called, the parable of the sheep and the goats. He says this, beginning verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Opportunities all around to show mercy, to be merciful, and yet missed opportunities. Seeing the misery, the needs, the helplessness of others passing by on the other side, refusing to lift a hand to meet those needs. As I said earlier, there is that aspect of helping those who need help, of lifting up those who are down. But then there's also that aspect of forgiveness, forgiving those who offend us. The Apostle Paul speaks to this in Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 17. Paul writes, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we don't just plot revenge, but withhold forgiveness from others, we are essentially saying, Lord, I can do a better job with this than you can. I know that you say that it's your job to exact vengeance, but you know, I need to handle this case here. You don't quite understand the situation. You don't understand how badly I've been wrong, how much I need to get back at this person, even if it's just keeping my distance, even if it's just withholding forgiveness from this person. Lord, I can do this. I can handle this one. The Lord says, don't do that. Don't do that. You are usurping my position, my authority. And don't forget, as we saw in that previous parable, if you want me to treat you the way you treat others, it's going to be bad for you. If you withhold forgiveness from others, then don't be surprised if forgiveness is withheld from you. The opportunities to be merciful come just about every day. Just about every day. Whether it's lifting others up, encouraging them, meeting needs for those who are less fortunate than we are, or overlooking and forgiving slights, offenses, hurts, abuses. And the opportunity, not just to show mercy, but to represent the Lord and influence others for the sake of the kingdom, is equally there all the time. Tim Winton is Australia's most celebrated novelist today. He's the author of more than a dozen best-selling books and winner of numerous literary prizes. He resides on the coast of Western Australia, where he lives with his family. Winton was interviewed on the popular ABC television show Enough Rope with Andrew Denton. At one point, the conversation turned to Winton's well-known Christian faith. "I want to talk about faith," said Denton. When you were, I think, about five, a stranger came into your family and affected your family quite profoundly. Is that right?" Tim Winton went on to tell Denton how his father, a policeman, had been in a terrible accident in the mid-1960s, knocked off his motorcycle by a drunk driver. After weeks in a coma, he was allowed home. Winton said he remembers thinking he was like an earlier version of my father, a sort of augmented version of my father. He was sort of recognizable, but not really my dad, you know. Everything was busted up. And they put him in the chair, and you know, here's your dad. And I was horrified. Winton's father was a big man, and Mrs. Winton had great difficulty bathing him each day. There was nothing that Tim, 5 years old at the time, could do to help. News of the family situation got out into the local community, and shortly afterward, Winton recalls his mother got a knock at the door. "Oh, good day. My name's Lynn," said a stranger to Mrs. Winton. "I heard your hubby's a bit ill. Anything I can do?" Lynn Thomas was from the local church, Winton explained. This man had heard about the family's difficulties and wanted to help. "He just showed up," continued Winton, and he used to carry my dad from bed and put him in the bath and used to bathe him, which in the 1960s in Australia in the suburbs was not the sort of thing you saw every day. According to Winton, this simple act of kindness from a single Christian had a powerful effect. "It really touched me in that watching a grown man bother for nothing to show up and wash a sick man, you know, it really affected me. This strangely sacrificial act," as he described it, "was the doorway into the Christian faith for the entire Winton family." Another example. Haddon Robinson, pastor, author, seminary professor, shares this. 20 years ago, my wife Bonnie and I went through what was for us the most difficult experience of our lives. We were sued by a young woman whom we had tried to help. On several occasions, Bonnie had gone over to clean her house and we'd had her over for dinner. When we got that suit, it just felt like we'd tried to wash someone's feet and got kicked in the mouth. She blamed us for things for which we weren't responsible. I saw how lawyers work. They were constructing a case I didn't believe was there. That suit came after we had begun teaching at a seminary, and I think I was down emotionally. Bonnie and I used to walk together and commit the situation to the Lord. In fact, every time we drive that way, Bonnie says to me, "Remember the walks we had? I wish I could tell you I was pure and noble, but at that time, I would have been happy if this woman had gotten run over by a truck." But love doesn't think like that. I found that as we prayed about it every day, there came a time when I could no longer talk about it to the Lord. I'd say, "Lord, you know what's on my heart. You know the details. You do it." And then there came a time when I prayed, "Lord, you know that I think she's done us wrong, but I may be wrong. If vengeance is necessary, you do it." And again, I found myself thinking, "I serve a God who has forgiven all my sins, and they are many. And on the basis of that, I can begin to forgive her." I tell this story not because I'm an expert about how to show forgiveness, but I do know that when in the power of the Spirit and the love of God, you work with it, you can take that truth about love off the page and see it work in your life. And then he adds this, "Alfred Lord Tennyson said of Archbishop Cranmer, to do him a hurt was to beget a kindness from him. His heart was made of such fine soil that if you planted in it the seeds of hate, they blossomed love. I want that to be true of us. And we're better at it than we think we are because the spirit of love lies in those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And that leads to the third point. And that is the outcome for the merciful. You see, we see not only the obligation to be merciful, not only the opportunities to be merciful, but Jesus addresses the outcome. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, as I indicated earlier, I thought salvation was by grace. I thought we didn't get forgiven, didn't get shown mercy because of something we do. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus means here. We cannot earn mercy, but what happens is that when we show mercy, we are demonstrating that we belong to the Lord. That we have had our hearts, our lives changed by the Spirit of God, who is also the Spirit of mercy. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 38 through 48. Let me read it. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That could be translated so that you may prove to be, so you may demonstrate that you are the sons or children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now obviously, that standard of perfection is not something we can live up to, but we rest in the righteousness of Christ. But if we have known the mercy of God, if we truly are the children of God, children are to be like the Father. And we are to demonstrate mercy. We will. So what Jesus is saying there is that if we withhold mercy, if we are not merciful, it calls into question whether or not we have experienced God's mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Because it's the merciful who know God's mercy. It's the merciful who will see and seize the opportunities to demonstrate mercy. It's the merciful who have been shown mercy who will be willing to do what it takes to work through whatever needs to be worked through to forgive those who have hurt, who have offended us. It is one of the characteristics of those who are living as kingdom people. I began this series by saying that the Sermon on the Mount really describes what life in Christ's kingdom is like or is to be like. And that these Beatitudes reflect the character of those who are in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The reality is that until we recognize our spiritual bankruptcy, we will not depend upon the Lord's righteousness to make us right. And until we see our spiritual bankruptcy, that we will not be led to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it is when we, recognizing our spiritual need, our bankruptcy, and we mourn over it, that we receive mercy and we become meek. We become not those who are haughty and proud, but those who are humble. And then we hunger and thirst for the righteousness that God continually provides for us. And having been through that, being those kinds of people, what else can we be but merciful? Merciful towards others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. To absorb as best we can what we have experienced at your hand by way of mercy. Lord, may that transform us. May that knowledge, that reality, be with us every moment of every day so that we will extend mercy to others. Father, we come confessing that we have and do fail in this area. But Lord, we desire to reflect your heart, your love, your character. Lord, we pray that you would grant an abundant supply of your Spirit and your power, that we may give mercy and receive mercy because of the cross of Christ. We confess, Lord, that all good flows from the work of Christ on the cross. Lord, as we sing about that, we pray that you would do a renewed work of grace in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.